Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us. Taylor, here we are.
Kyle.
Beyond the Sermon. We're back. Okay, first, I'm gonna hit with the first hard-hitting question.
All right, let's go. I'm ready.
Gas station lunch order. Are you going with pepperoni pizza? Are you getting a roller dog or the egg salad sandwich out of the cooler case?
All right. I actually do have a strong opinion on this. I've never had...
Go figure.
I've never had a roller dog.
What?
Never once in my life.
What?
At this point, it's not as... I mean, I am a little bit scared too, just because how long have they been sitting there?
Yeah, but do you know any preservatives they have in them?
Yeah, that's a good point too. I do kind of want to try one, but at this point, it's been so long that I haven't that I just kind of want to see...
You're committed to the bit.
I'm kind of committed to the bit. I mean, pepperoni sandwich, standby.
Pepperoni what?
Did I say pepperoni sandwich?
Yeah.
Well, I usually will get two and put them together, make like a calzone, you know what I mean? But a pepperoni, two pieces of pepperoni pizza stuck together, cheese in.
I believe that's technically called a Taylor calzone.
Crust out.
a muggy calzone.
Then the, but
muggy
I do,
zone. Taylor zone.
I do love.
Get into the zone with Taylor.
I do love egg salad. And most of the time I am willing to risk it.
You're not willing to risk a roller dog.
I mean, I would.
But the okay.
I just never have.
All right.
What about you?
I have one love, and it's pepperoni pizza.
Yeah.
And I am faithful to her.
That's good. That's good.
You know,
you're a man of one
the sea
road trip
of
food.
All the options out there.
You've forsaken all others.
I have forsaken all others for my love for pepperoni pizza. Yeah.
Do you have a favorite gas station pepperoni pizza? Or are they all just the same? I mean, it's all gas station. So
they're not all the same. Casey's is definitely up there.
Yeah.
Casey's is definitely up there.
Starting to sound like an Iowan there, Kyle.
Oh,
maybe you've lived here too long. Is that
for sure?
You've embraced the Casey's culture.
Yeah, no, that wasn't hard to embrace when we first got to Iowa.
I respect it.
For pizza at a gas station,
yep,
top notch.
See, I've talked to people as a native Iowan. I've always loved Casey's. I've talked to people from other states. I think it's sort of you either have to love it or hate it.
Yeah,
and,
I get
and
that.
You've embraced it and you love it, which is the right response.
Now, let me be clear. If people are like, let's go get pizza, do you know what I'm not saying?
Casey's is not your number one.
Let's order from Casey's.
See, I am that Iowan that I will order from Casey's.
No. If we're on the road.
Sure.
And it's like, I'm feeling a little
rumbly
hungry.
And tumbly.
A little hungry going on. And there's a Casey's. I'm like,
that's the one.
Slice of pepperoni pizza. Thank you very much.
It's the best.
Yes, ma'am.
Yep.
Yeah. So
I haven't had Quick Start pizza yet. Is that good?
I don't think I've had it either.
I hear people talk about it. Like, it's
great. Yeah.
Anyway.
Okay. I got to go.
All right. After this?
It's a date. Taylor and Kyle go on a date.
Get some Quick Start pizza.
We could film that together,
and
too.
And egg salad sandwiches.
All right. Let's diverge from really important things to eternally important things.
That's right. Exactly right. The good. Now we're going to talk about the great.
Yeah.
That's a sermon callback.
Yeah.
All right. So we got a lot of questions today.
Okay.
We're talking about Article of Faith number six.
Six.
That's right.
Holy Spirit.
Incredible. A lot of questions about the Holy Spirit. Obviously, and there have been throughout history. The Holy Spirit is a little hard for us to wrap our minds around.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Because we all have fathers, and we know what a father and a son is like. So we talk about God the Father, God the Son. We're like, all right, I at least have a context for that. Holy Spirit, a little bit harder for us to wrap our minds around.
Yeah.
So I guess just starting off with a nice simple one here.
Okay.
Was the Holy Spirit with anyone before Pentecost?
Yes.
Next question. Would you mind elaborating a little bit?
I thought we were doing lightning round. Jess is going to put the lightning round graphic up.
No. It's a false
boop,
lightning
boop,
round.
Boop, boop, boop.
Cancel that. Cancel the lightning round graphic. All right.
Okay. So we do see the Spirit of God all throughout the Old Testament, right? Now, there is something unique in the way that the Spirit works in the church age, Pentecost and forward,
right?
And so if you read the book of Exodus in the late chapters in like 30s in Exodus, there's the whole... building of the tabernacle and all this stuff that's gone on and preparing the gold implements and all of the objects of worship and all this kind of stuff. And the text tells us that God poured out the Spirit upon two craftsmen to then accomplish this, right? And that's what we see in the Old Testament, God pouring out his Spirit onto specific people for specific tasks. Yeah. It's why David in Psalm 51, David cries out in his Psalm of Confession there, do not take your spirit from me. David knew what it was like to live with God's spirit and without God's spirit. And he's like, don't take your spirit away from me.
And right? He'd seen Saul have the spirit removed from him.
Yeah.
So he's like, don't do that to me.
Don't do that to me, right? And this is in the face of his sin with Bathsheba, right? And the murder of Uriah and all these things, the confrontation from Nathan, right? And so what we see is that that God poured out his spirit in for unique tasks in unique moments, right? And yet we see the, you know, God trend going forth before the people of Israel, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. We see in the Genesis text of chapter 1 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the water, stirring them up to life. The Hebrew word there literally means to create to life. And so when God creates, the Hebrew word is rahap, and it literally means out of nothing, create from nothing. Ex nihilo is another way that we talk about it. It's from nothing. And
Latin
so,
and Hebrew in one answer.
Latin
That's incredible.
And Hebrew in one answer. And so we see the Spirit of God throughout the Old Testament, and we see the Spirit of God uniquely equipping people for tasks throughout the Old Testament, prophesying, right? The Spirit comes on to prophets to prophesy. But then in the Pentecost and forward,
right?
That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he's in you and he's in me. And he's not just a guarantee of our salvation. He is that, but he is so much more than that. And we have access to him at all times.
Right.
And so that's as God's new covenant people, right? The Spirit of God didn't just dwell. That's what that word tabernacle means. It means to dwell with. He didn't just dwell in the temple like he did previously. And then uniquely in individuals.
Yeah.
He is tabernacling, dwelling in us as God's temples. Mm-hmm. And when Paul talks about our bodies are a temple, he's got the temple mount in mind.
Right.
And what is dwelling in the, what was dwelling in the temple mount? The Shekinah glory
Holy
of God.
Holy Spirit was in there.
Yeah, the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
And now you, in Christ Jesus, are God's temple. And you are filled with God's Spirit, right? And so
the curtain was torn in two.
Yeah,
Spirit can go. Spirit can go where he wants now.
yeah. And so it's just uniquely we see a unique the Spirit working in a unique way at Pentecost and forward into the church age. But the Spirit was absolutely present all through the Old Testament.
Yeah, and there's a description of the Holy Spirit filling the temple when it's dedicated.
Yeah,
And it's incredible. Like it's full of smoke and descends like a cloud on the temple, and God's glory, God's Spirit fills it. And you can even just take if you have a Bible app on your phone or go to a Bible website. ESV.org is a good one, but you can just type in Spirit or God's Spirit.
Yeah,
and then just do a quick word search in the Old Testament, and you'll see, oh, yeah, this shows up a lot.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, it's not like the Trinity began in the New Testament.
No.
Right? The Trinity has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah. Speaking of the Trinity.
Yes.
If, let's see, make sure I ask the right one here. If everything the Holy Spirit does is to glorify Jesus,
yes,
then doesn't that make him effectively less than Jesus? By logic, he has no purpose without Jesus. That's a statement right there. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It seems the hierarchy of the Trinity is clear. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. Jesus glorifies the Father. Mm-hmm. Therefore, effectively, the Father is the head of the Trinity. But that goes against the doctrine of equality within the Trinity. And this person
co-equal
says...
A loving union of three co-equal divine persons.
Fantastic.
That's how our statement says it, yeah.
And this ends very appropriately with this person just saying, it's confusing.
Yes.
Agreed.
Lightning round.
Next.
It is confusing.
Yeah.
And there is something here. A theologian by the name of Wayne Grudem advanced something, a theological position, probably 20, 30 years ago, and it made a rounds, and it's got enough legs to it that you're like, we should think about this, but it's been pretty, well, I think even Grudem in years since has gone,
backtracked a little
yeah,
bit.
I'm not sure I should have gone so hard in the paint here. And it's the theological position is called the eternal subjugation of the Trinity, ultimately that the Father has sent the Son, and the Son is sending the Spirit. So Spirit is in subjugation to the Son. The Son is in subjugation to the Father. And you go, yeah, we kind of see that in the scriptures, right? I mean, we hear Jesus' words in John 16. Right. The Spirit wasn't poured out in the unique church age way until Jesus ascended and asked the Father to send the pneumos, the Spirit, and the parakletos is the Greek word here in the John text for helper or counselor, right? And you could always translate it as empowerer.
Yeah.
It's not a word,
but
it's the one who empowers, the Spirit enables, right?
It's a word now.
It is a word now. It's a pastoral gift that you get to do is make words.
That's free.
But so we do look at the Trinity and we go, okay, the Father, John 3:16, the Father sent his one and only begotten Son. The Son, John 16, the Son tells the disciples, I am going, and when I go, I will ask the Father, and he will send the Spirit, or I will send the Spirit, right? And so we go, okay. So there's some sort of hierarchical trend here, and you go, yes to that, sort of.
Yeah.
But our understanding of a hierarchy implies that there is that there are differences of scope and ability.
Or even will.
And yet, that's a good point. Or even will. And yet we go, when we look at the Trinity, there is no difference in will. And there is no difference in scope, and there's no difference in ability.
Or substance. Right.
Yeah. And so we have to just acknowledge and go, yes, this is a divine mystery. Yes, this is hard. Mm-hmm. But also, we do see something in how these three co-equal divine persons interact with one another as one substance. The Greek word is homoousis. They're literally of the same thing, having the same will. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was God and was with God. I mean, our hearts were literally turned towards each other. Now, my wife and I are on the same page often, but we don't have the same will.
Nope.
We got to figure it out together. Mm-hmm. Jesus and the Father, John 1, they don't have to figure it out. They are literally on the literal same page. They have the same will, the same motivation, all of it, and with the Spirit as well, right? And so we get these pictures throughout the scriptures.
Yeah.
Again, the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep, Genesis chapter 1, stirring up to life. He was doing the creative act as God Almighty.
That's right.
So, so it is confusing. Athanasius, I think you leaned into the words of Athanasius a few weeks ago when you were preaching. Athanasius said it this way, Father Almighty, Son Almighty, Spirit Almighty, three Almighties, but one Almighty.
That's right.
And that's been the core of the Christian faith where we go, yeah, here's this thing. And when people try to explain it too far, like eternal subjugation of the Trinity, eternal subjugation of the Son, it just gets to a weird place. Yeah. And we create these hierarchical doctrines that you're like, well, there's something of how they relate to one another, but there's no inferiority to each other. And hierarchy is just such a messy thing in our minds
in
modern context.
Yeah, we have the idea of like a boss and an employee in our minds and like an organizational chart even.
Yeah.
And so it's really hard for us to wrap our minds around, it's not like a boss who hired the Son, who hired the Holy Spirit, right? Like they are one. The helpful analogy for me whenever talking about God and just doing like theology proper is thinking about a few years ago, there's a picture of a black hole. Did you see this picture that it made headlines? It was the first ever like photographic evidence. It was incredible.
I got to Google that.
And it was all these. Yeah. You can Google it.
We can Google it while we go road trip and get roller dogs and pepperoni pizza.
it was all these satellites around the world working together.
Huh.
And you can't actually take a picture of a black hole because nothing can escape a black hole. No light. No, and that's the only reason we can see things, because of light. And so the way they took this picture was they basically took a picture of everything around the black hole, and the place in the middle where there was nothing, that's the black hole. Huh. So when talking about God, I think it's helpful to realize like we're never gonna have a fully formed, clear, articulate picture of, this is everything about who God is.
Yeah.
Here's his whole character, right? We're never going to be able to do that. But we can take pictures of all these things around him and say, and sometimes they do kind of sound contradictory in our minds. Like Jesus saying in the garden, he's praying like, not my will, but yours be done, right? Like, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And then we can also see that the places in John 1 where it's like he was with the Father, like he was with God and he was God. Yeah. So we sort of they sort of form that background image that tells us, all right, we know roughly where the boundaries of God are, but we're never going to be able to fully articulate who he is.
Yeah.
Is that a helpful analogy? Yeah,
I think it's a great analogy, right? Where we can, where God has given us all of this around him, and yet he is so majestic and so mysterious that even for all of eternity, we're going to continue to learn about him without sin, as it was to be in the beginning, right?
Eyes open.
You know, our eyes wide open. Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, the end of chapter 13 there. We see now through a mirror dimly, in part. We will see when perfect comes, Jesus, we will see perfectly,
right?
And so even for all of eternity, we are going to be eternally learning about the majesties and the mystery of God without sin.
Yeah.
And we'll delight in that. So I think that's a great analogy here for us to go, okay, what handles does the New Testament give us when it really talks about the Trinity and it talks about the role of the Holy Spirit? And those handles make sure that we don't do anything heretical or foolish, right? And if we stick to those, then we go, okay, great. And then we lean into the mystery of this powerful, almighty, majestic God that is working and did a new thing through his son and did a new thing by sending his spirit, but really aren't new things because God had pre-purposed to do that in the face of the fall, Genesis 3:15, right? He had long promised to do it. And yet then he brought it to fruition.
And gave us foreshadows.
Right, in the Old Testament. And he brought it to fruition. And then now as we experience life on this side of the cross in the church age, we are waiting for God to close this age and open the next age, right? And so as Hebrews talked about the ancients who trusted for salvation, a future forward faith, we are now the ancients who are trusting God for the next thing, which is a new thing, but it's a long promise thing.
That's right. Foreshadowed.
So here we are. So
beautiful.
Keeping handles with what the scripture gives us.
Yeah.
And great question, great wrestling. Mm-hmm. You're not the only one that goes through it. And theologians have gone, wrestled through this. Really, really smart theologians have wrestled through this. And there's something to the way the Trinity works together. And yet they are of the same substance, of the same will, of the same motivation. It's not even different in any kind or form or way. And so,
Wayne Grudem has an IQ probably bigger than both ours combined.
I love when I disagree with people like that, and because I'm like, well, you're way smarter than I'll ever be. But in God's sovereignty and economy, he goes, you know, I can disagree with a guy like this.
That's
yet we agree on
so much.
The essentials of the faith and so much more.
That's a good transition.
Oh,
it's like
segue.
You saw the questions ahead of time, because there are a few questions about you. You brought up the in essentials, unity. In non-essentials,
liberty.
In all things,
charity.
So a few questions about that and about just how we disagree with brothers and sisters in Christ.
Great.
Let's see. The EFCA statement of faith seems to give a lot of room for theological diversity.
Yes.
Which one of the things I appreciate about it.
Me too.
How do we disagree with our brothers and sisters in a way that builds each other up, even on matters of conviction?
Yeah. This is a great question. And I think this is one that we're never going to stop having to work through. Right. And so we talked about it last week a little bit with peace. And sometimes we see people of peace and we see them as weak or complacent. And that's because of the cultural moment that we live in, right? Because we live in such accelerated rhetoric that we think that that's normal. And it's not.
Right.
It's really not. Some of the most peaceful people that I know have some of the most devout and deep convictions, right? They just know what to argue about and what not to argue about, right? And that's because the Spirit of God that's at work in them.
That's right.
You know, they're believers. And so how do we work through, how do we disagree on matters of conviction? And I think the first thing is the humility and the accuracy to understand what is the actual essential, right? So let's just take salvation here. The essential is that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. He is the only one that provides salvation, and it is through his atoning death and victorious resurrection. That statement there should be affirmed by all believers in all denominations across all ages. Now, if I talk to my Coptic friends or my Eastern Orthodox friends or my Lutheran friends or my Methodist friends or my Presbyterian friends or my Charismatic friends, like just start to go down denominational lines, and each of those denominations are going to have a slightly different articulation of how that salvation gets worked out.
Right.
Those are how the salvation gets worked out is a secondary matter. Mm. That's where we can those secondary matters are conviction level things.
And very important.
Very important. There are reasons why I know that I'm a bad Baptist, right? And there are reasons why I didn't get ordained in the Presbyterian Church, although I grew up in the Presbyterian Church, and I love my roots of the Presbyterian Church, right? I love the Westminster Catechism and Confessions, right? But there are theological things that I'm like, yeah, I don't see it that way.
Yeah.
But if I walked into a room with a Presbyterian pastor, we should be able to agree on there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And he is the only one. If I walked into a room with a Roman Catholic priest, we should be able to agree on the fact that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ, and it is only through his atonement that we are able to have salvation, right? His sufficient death and victorious resurrection, right? The atonement there. Now, how that gets worked out, we're going to have a whole
big old conversation.
And again, there's a reason that I'm a free church pastor. We talk about this. There's a reason you're a free church pastor. And so those are conviction level issues, right? Predestinationism, Arminianism, free will theology, those kind of things. And both of those can go, the doctrine of the election and the doctrine of free will can go into heretical forms, right? So we have to be careful. We have to be sober about that. But it's being able, I think respectful disagreement begins by being able to actually get to the kernel of the essential.
Yeah.
And if we can go, that's where we start, then we can have a discussion on so many other things. And I think, again, we just have to be reminded that charity doesn't mean losing a spine.
Yeah.
Charity doesn't mean giving up on truth. Charity means respectfully disagreeing, right? There are, again, we just made the joke about it. I can read a guy like Wayne Grudem and go, I disagree with you. Mm-hmm. I think you're wrong on this.
Even though you've read more than I have.
You are smarter than I'll ever be. Even in my glorified state, you'll be smarter than me. But you love Jesus.
Yep.
And we're on the same team.
That's right.
And we're pulling for the same gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So I think you're wrong on that. But man, I don't think you're a dummy.
That's right.
And I respect you, and I praise the Lord for you, and I'm thankful for you.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think if that can be our initial posture, and it begins by asking questions. I think that's the other thing. And I don't know what you think on this one, but I think becoming better question askers helps us to truly understand somebody else's perspective, not just try to defend our own.
That's right.
And so I know that's a continual conviction for me, is I need to be a better question asker. Because I tend to be, I'm a hammer, not everything's a nail, right? And so, but yeah, I don't know, what are your thoughts there?
Yeah, I mean, that's gonna be, I think you're absolutely right. Starting from a point of, where can we agree?
So, I'm sorry, could you say that again?
You were louder? Absolutely right.
Okay, there we go.
Do we have a graphic for that? Kyle is right. Just starting from a point of, okay, let's start with where we agree and get to the actual point where we disagree, because it can so easily become, well, you think this, well, then you must also think this and that, and that's a heretical position.
Yeah.
So like, it's just so easily, we escalate so quickly. Yeah. And so starting from point saying, hey, we're brothers in Christ. We both agree that Jesus is the only way to be saved.
Yeah.
Now let's talk about how we actually live that out, what it looks like in our lives. Seeking to understand before trying to be understood is always good. One really helpful book for me was, it's one of the Ortlands. I can't remember which one. Finding the Right Hills to Die On. Have you read that one?
Yeah. Was that Gavin?
It's not the one who wrote Gentle and Lowly.
That Ray
Dane? It was either Dane or Gavin wrote Gentle and Lowly. And the other one wrote Finding the Right Hills. I can never keep them straight. But the one of the Ortlands wrote Finding the Right Hills to Die on. It's about what he calls theological triage, which is determining what is the most important thing. And he has these three levels of first priority is matters of salvation. Second order is practical matters of gathered worship, right? Like we differ on baptism or women in leadership or whatever. Like it's going to have a practical there's going to be some way to see there's different worship styles. And then the third level are the things that are really still, I mean, these are all very important things, but are not going to be matters of practical worship. And so they're things that you should not divide a church over. Second order things you should probably say, like, I'm not going to go to that church. I'm going to go to this one instead. And we talked about that. Like, we're in the E-Free because we agree with theology in E-Free and not in some other denominations. But the first order is where it's like, hey, if you consistently deny these, I'm not sure I can have any confidence in your salvation.
I understand pedo or child baptism. I understand the theological basis for it. Can I worship in a church that baptizes babies? Absolutely, because they're worshiping Jesus. Am I going to pastor or be a member in a church that baptizes babies? Probably not. Right. That's an outworking of that conviction. Do I hold anything against? Absolutely not. Right. Gavin Ortland's Truth Unites podcast. He does episodes every once in a while where he has a conversation. I think most recently he had a conversation with a young earth creationist, and they just had a great respectful dialogue. And then he had another conversation with a Dominican friar about some things. And so there are moments like that. There are that actually demonstrate some respectful dialogue, but they don't agree. Right. They see the theological thing completely opposite. And so, so I think there are examples out there. Truth Unites with Gavin Ortland.
I think he's also the one who wrote
probably
Finding the Right Hills to Die on. So we'll have it linked in the show notes.
But I think there are examples for us to watch go, oh, that's how we can do that. And I think you're right. You're spot on that. And so
another graphic. Taylor was right.
Taylor was right. Boo, boo, boo. It's hard work. And we do need the Holy Spirit in that.
Absolutely.
Right? So
absolutely. Yeah. So a similar question was about would an EFCA church ever perform infant baptisms in addition to believer baptisms if baptism is considered a non-essential?
Yes.
Great.
No, I mean like legitimately, there are EFCA churches that are in such are in areas of the country where pedo baptism, infant baptism, that's the theological term for it. It's such a normative practice out of Presbyterian or Lutheran roots, right?
Catholic
roots in those areas that there's actually freedom in the EFCA to go, we get it. Now, by and large, the practice of the EFCA would be believers' baptism via immersion. Mm-hmm. So what we do here at Christ Community.
It's not in the statement of faith.
It's not in the statement of faith. And we treat it as a secondary issue. Where there's liberty.
That's right.
As long as you're not saying that baptism is a work that earns your salvation or makes your salvation, effective.
That's right.
That's a no-go in the free church. Mm-hmm. You can't do that. And because we don't believe it. And the church historically hasn't believed that. Baptism is not a work to earn salvation. Now there's ways.
Oh yeah.
That different theological camps will say it's not a work. But there's something more mysterious going on, and you have to have the charity to go, I need to listen to this and understand what you actually mean that. And then there are some camps and denominations that have historically said, oh, you're not saved unless you've been baptized. And then they do things like they have to do a lot of gymnastics to go to the thief on the cross, right? So there's a great question there.
Great question.
Would the free church do it? You can. Mm-hmm. Does Christ Community do it? No.
Nope. And that's all right too.
Yep.
How do we explain the difference between uniformity and unity to those who want us to accept them no matter what? And I think this person probably has in mind the people who, if you don't, and there's another question about this too, about if I disagree with someone, I am labeled a racist, bigot, et cetera, or intolerant is a word that gets thrown around in our culture a lot. So, how do we explain the difference between uniformity and unity?
Well, I think that's a great question. And I think the first part of it has to go, is this a good faith conversation or not? because the expectation to wholly accept anyone and everything is just not real. Mm-hmm. It's not real.
Right.
We make moral and ethical judgments all the time, right? And we make assessments of each other all the time that are not nefarious, by the way, right? So it's not like, I like you. Do I like everything about you? Yeah, do we have a graph for that? Do I like everything about you? Not necessarily, right? There are things that you do that rub me the wrong way, and vice versa, right? I'm sure that there are church. Stop lying. But this is a normal human interaction, a normal human relationship, right? And if you spend any time with somebody, you're going to have that. So I think, again, this is the example there that are given of you must accept me for all that I am,
right?
Or I'm going to label you this thing. That's just the example of the accelerated cultural rhetoric that that is not peaceful, that is not helpful, right? And so I think the first step is to go, is this actually a good faith conversation? And typically what I find is when people give ultimatums, it's not a good faith conversation.
Yeah.
We can't move forward. And in a situation like that, I would say to somebody, hey, I hear you're giving me an ultimatum in this, and I understand that is out of a place of insecurity or a place of fear or something is driving that you think I'm here to judge you. I just want to let you know that I'm not here to judge you, but I also don't think that we can move forward in a healthy, good faith conversation with an ultimatum like that that's in front of us.
Yeah.
If you want to have a good faith conversation and hear that I think that you are an important person created in the image of God, that God loves and delights, and because of that, I respect you and want to honor you, then I want to have that conversation. But we can't be naive to think that we're not going to have points of disagreement or that we're not going to see the world in different ways. If you don't want to have that conversation, I respect you, and I'm not going to force you to have that conversation. And so if that's where you're at, then that's okay. But please go knowing God created you. You are deserving dignity and respect, and I have those things for you.
Right.
So I think it's articulating something like that. Yeah. But you don't have to sit in a conversation where ultimatums are given, especially in this category, because there's just, you can't start a good faith conversation with that. And to say we're not going to make any moral judgments, it's just not real.
That's right.
It's just not real.
And even I think that the language of accepting is so it's such a weird word because I have an uncle who lives a lifestyle that I believe is sinful.
Yeah.
And I see him at every Christmas and I am friendly and welcoming and warm and I want to get to know him. He's my uncle, but he's a cool guy. I love hanging out with him. And that doesn't mean automatically that I am saying, oh, everything he believes about the world or government or human sexuality or whatever we disagree on, that I have to then, well, since I like him, I guess I am implicitly accepting everything he believes. There's nuance here.
Yeah.
And believe it or not, our culture is not big on nuance right now. I know this might be news to you. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news.
It's a shock.
We like headlines. We like loud things. We like punchy hot takes on things. We don't like the long, slow conversation that really has to happen where I say to my uncle, I love you. I respect you. I appreciate you. I've learned a lot from you. And I disagree with you on this really important thing to you.
Yeah.
And if you have the same respect for me that I have for you, we can have this conversation.
Yeah.
But if not, if you're just going to slam the door in my face and run away, then I guess you hold your opinions, your worldview higher than you hold a relationship with me. And I'm that makes me sad, but
I'll
keep trying.
I think, and that's that what you just said there is so helpful. And it reminds me of the fact that as God's people, the onus is on us to model this. The onus is not on us to expect the world to do anything but how the world is wired to be.
It's good.
Paul literally says it in Ephesians. You once were children of darkness. Now you've been brought into light. Walk in the light, right? And so if we want to show a hurting world a better way, And these are very real questions. And Jesus, in today's passage, let the disciples know it's not getting easier out there, y'all.
Yeah.
Right? So we've been given the illumination of the scriptures to tell us the world is not going to immediately value the things of Jesus. Mm. And yet, Jesus tells us we're salt and light to demonstrate something better to the world. So the onus is on us to model these kind of conversations and to step into them while knowing we're probably going to get a couple black eyes along the way.
That's right.
And so if we want to model a better rhetoric, a more peaceful rhetoric, then we are filled with the Spirit of God to help us do that so that Jesus is glorified. And don't be surprised when you get popped on the chin or get a black eye along the way. There are plenty of times that as a Christian, not just as a pastor, that I'm misunderstood and misrepresented. Oh, yeah. And there are plenty of times that I've had to go to people and repent before the Lord and ask forgiveness from another person and say, I didn't do that well.
That's good.
And I'm really sorry about that.
That's good.
You know, so, yeah.
All right. If we go quick, we can answer two more.
Okay, let's do it. Boom, 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 boom.
Lightning round. Do you have John 20, 29? Could you open that up quick?
John 20, 29.
Yes. Sword drill. See how fast you can.
I'm there. All right.
Can you read that for us?
Yes. John 20, 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
All right. So this question is, I imagine we misinterpret that passage that leads us to talk about blind faith.
Yeah.
So maybe explain that briefly. And then are there other New Testament verses to counter that greeting card message of blind faith?
Yeah. So I would just say, so with this verse, Jesus is talking both behind him and in front of him.
Yeah.
Right. So we get Hebrews here. The faith of the ancients that looked forward in faith, they didn't see Jesus.
Right.
Yet their faith was counted to them as righteousness. Mm-hmm. Right. So blessed are those. Jesus is kind of giving the disciples like remember in John's gospel here, 15 on, this is the final discourse. We're in the last week of Jesus's life. We've got the majority of a good chunk of John's gospel deals with the last week of Jesus' life, the last month of Jesus' life. And so Jesus is here going, you've seen me for the last 3 years. Do you remember when I calmed the waves? Mm-hmm. Do you remember John 11 when I called Lazarus out of the tomb?
Yeah.
That's in the last week.
That's right.
Right? So he's going, you've seen all this and you believe.
Look back. You've seen all this stuff that I've done.
Yeah. Now those who will not see me, he's literally talking about the incarnated form of himself. Mm-hmm. They haven't seen me, but yet what do we see?
Yep.
Right? We see the power of the resurrection at work in each other. And so, you look at the Apostle John, he goes, how will they know that you love me or that I love you? It's because of your love for each other, right? So we hear this. Paul tells us, you are the aroma of Christ, 2 Corinthians. You are the ambassador of Christ. Mm-hmm. Like literally, you are to be living witnesses, a living picture. Jesus says, you are salt and light. You are this, right? Those things. So what is the greatest example here in our cultural moment is us.
That's right.
Believers. Mm-hmm. Right. And so, I totally understand the whole like blind faith thing. Like, and I'm not trying to pull the rug out from anything here, but faith is remarkable because it's always trusting God for something that's out in the future that we can't see. Right. But our trust is rooted in God's past provision.
Mm-hmm.
So the faith that we have is not blind.
That's right.
We've got things to look back to. So I think, what is Jesus speaking of? He's speaking to the disciples, reminding them of his incarnated form here, saying, you've seen me. You've seen the miracles. There are those that are coming that they will have never laid eyes on the incarnated form of Jesus, of myself. And they will believe.
Mm-hmm.
How great is that?
That's right.
They'll believe because of the ongoing witness of the church.
Mm.
Right? That will show them that I'm trustworthy.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
Maybe an analogy would be like if a stranger came up to you and said, hey, I've got this incredible car to sell you. It's got all these great things. Yeah. It's got cup holders that heat the cup.
It's got great gizmos and gadgets.
It's got all sorts of gizmos and gadgets. You'd be like, okay, what is this from the Jetsons? Yeah. Get out of here, man. Mm-hmm. But if you had a friend who was like an inventor and like a tinkerer and really good with cars and stuff.
Elon Musk rode up.
If he was like, hey, I've got a car for you, and he said the exact same words that the stranger said, you'd be like, okay, this guy's got a track record.
Tell me more.
I could, I actually am inclined to listen to you, whereas the stranger, I don't know who that sounds like a crazy person. So Jesus is saying, he's not saying, oh, blessed are those who never hear anything about me and never know any of my miracles and know anything, like never read the Bible, but they still just somehow believe in something. He's saying, you have seen my physical body and the things. There are people coming who are just going to read about it who weren't there physically.
Yeah,
and they're going to trust in me too. And actually, more blessed are them.
Yeah,
those people.
Yeah, there's something. There's something. There's something even more remarkable about that. Right. Right. I think of stories coming out of Muslim majority countries.
Yeah.
Where Muslims are having dreams and visions about a man robed in white, clothed in white, I've heard it from partners that are working in these areas, and they'll start having these gospel conversations. I had a vision. I had a dream about a man, and they'll literally give the exact description from the book of Revelation.
That's awesome.
Right now, it's not blind faith. This is somebody who is inclined towards, and God has met them, but what the dots need a connection are with God's people.
Yeah.
And they'll go, let me tell you about that man clothed in white. He's Jesus. It's Isa. And he's the one who isn't just a prophet.
Right.
He is priest and king. He's the one that will set you free. Mm. Right. So God meets us.
Yeah.
He reveals himself to us first. And so that then we can receive, right? And so God has never asked us to trust him blindly, but faith is always remarkable.
That's good. Yeah. That's good. In your sermon today, you very appropriately cautioned us against using hyperbole.
Yeah.
But wasn't hyperbole a very common Jewish literary tool used by biblical writers and even Jesus himself? Jesus told us to pluck out our eye or cut off our hand if they cause us to sin. That seems like obviously hyperbole. What's the difference between that use of hyperbole and ours today?
Great question.
Great one to end on.
And yes, hyperbole, we use it in non-threatening ways. The Cyclones destroyed TCU.
Obliterated, decimated.
They won by 3 points, right? You know, so it's like we understand, there's so many areas of our lives that we understand these things. The caution this morning is to go, when we start using this as rhetorical devices against another person, or against other groups of people, we need to slow down.
That's good.
Right? And it's why I try to pair it with the gotcha moment idea, right? Where we're like, we're not actually listening to listen and to understand. We're listening to defend and point out why you're wrong and actually embarrass you.
Yeah.
And I think when we do that, it is a form of dehumanizing. Mm. And it is actually an idolatrous commitment where we make political might and intellectual might our gods.
That's good.
And we need to repent from that. Mm. And so no, hyperbole is not a problem.
Yeah, by itself.
By itself.
Right.
The Bible humanity has been using hyperbole for as long as we've had written language. That's probably. Right. We see it all the way back into the Old Testament, and so. There are definitely appropriate forms for it, but we have to be uniquely careful in our modern moment because there has never been a moment like this before. There's never been a moment with a 24-hour news cycle. There's never been a moment where social media is literally rewiring our cognitive functions, right? And so we cannot be naive to it. We cannot be blind to it. And we have to be honest with it. And there's a form of hyperbole, gotcha moments, accelerated rhetoric, finger pointing that actually dehumanizes and makes might our God. And we need to repent from that. We need to be careful of that.
It's good.
Yeah.
So I think
it's a great question. And again, when we do this, we don't do it on our own. At church, we follow Jesus and we lean into the power of the Holy Spirit who is indwelt in you and me, not as a secondary resource, but as the primary resource for our empowering, our equipping, and our enablement of following Jesus in a life-defining way. And so love these questions. Love getting the dialogue of the text. Love getting to work through this together here and think deeply about our faith because we are ambassadors, we are aromas, we are salt and light to a hurting and broken world, that there is hope in Jesus Christ. So church, thanks for sending the questions. Thanks for wrestling with these things deeply. And we'll be back next week to actually talk about the church.
Incredible.
Here we are.
So excited.
All right. Thanks, Taylor.
Thanks, Kyle.